Brilliant. Well, please take up this great book which God has given us and open to Romans. Where are we? Chapter 7. God speaks. We need to hear. And we've got a treat in front of us today. Romans in its high and holy, God-exalting finest. But as a weak preacher, and you as inconsistent listeners, we need to pray, me as well, that all God has for us would be received by us. So before Jared comes and reads Romans 7, 1 to 13, let's pray. Father, help me, help us, all of us, to understand, to receive and to rejoice. Lord, would you arrest our hearts with your truth? Fill us up with the knowledge of the gospel. Let joy be overflowing at what you've done. Spirit, may your convincing and convicting power be at work amongst us now from the very pages of this book you have breathed out. So bless and help us, we pray. Amen. Amen.
It's page 1133 in your church Bibles, and it's Romans 7. We're reading the first 13 verses. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What should we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. But did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful.
Thank you, Jared. Let me ask you a provocative question. Are you stuck in a miserable marriage? One way, good. One where your best is never good enough. Expectations are so high. There's a standard you're just trying to reach, but you can't get there. Are you stuck in a graceless union, unforgiving, harsh. You never match up, but you fail again and again. This question isn't just to married couples. Everybody here, are you stuck in a miserable marriage? Constantly trying harder, jumping hoops to reach a goal, to attain a level, but you're constantly condemned. This miserable marriage, which God ends in Christ, is the one Paul talks about in chapter 7 of Romans, of a person with an unchanged heart joined to law. It's possible to have lots of religion, isn't it, without a saving relationship in Christ? It's possible to see God's law as something that will save us and change us. Perhaps your upbringing, or maybe your experience of church, has been a series of examples to follow. Bible characters to copy. Instructions on how to contribute to society. How not to mess up. And while that might all be in the Bible, can just telling someone to be good save them? Can a list of laws work for sinners? No. Being bound to God by law, being married to religion, is powerful to convict and crush. That came out well in the reading, the second half, which we'll come to next week, particularly. But it's ultimately a joyless union and powerless to save. So Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about the law. And that is clear enough. The word law, or code, or commandment, comes about 30 times in 25 verses. We didn't read all of the verses, of course. You can't read chapter 7 without reading about the law, which is great, because we still need help understanding our relationship to God's law, understanding what God has done. Now, by law, Paul means, I think we need to spend a moment here, moral law. Okay, God's moral law. So think Ten Commandments. So there are divisions of the law, God's law in the Old Testament, three divisions. Okay, so you've got the moral law, and that is how to live a holy life. And it's rooted in the Ten Commandments. And this is still in effect. It still stands, doesn't it? But do not covet. Don't make idols. The Sabbath is the one that gets disputed, but they stand. Then you've got the ceremonial law. The whole Jewish sacrificial system, priest offering scapegoats, all the rest of it. This doesn't stand. It has been done away with in the death of Christ. We got no pigeons here to sacrifice today. I am no high priest, or bright priest, sorry. Christ is the final high priest and sacrifice. So all ceremonial law pointed to Jesus, and was completed or fulfilled or filled out in Jesus. Third aspect of the Old Testament law is the civil law. How Israel was to function as a society under God in the land of Israel. And this too is not binding on us now outside of the land without God's earthly king over us. There is much to learn from civil law. It is the basis for many justice systems around the world today, an eye for an eye and so on. Many courts try and follow it, are built upon it really. But the church is not under Old Testament Jewish civil law. Now, if we're not sure where exactly that works, the New Testament is our control for that. We'll talk about that another time. Paul here, important thing, is talking about moral law. And we can see this from verse 7, from verse 9, commands, from verse 14, talking about being spiritual, particularly going on, which we'll come to, that it's still functioning, where Paul says, I don't do the good I want to do. He's not talking about taking an animal to sacrifice. He's talking about the moral law. I don't do that I want to do. And Paul is saying, Verse 6, we have been released from God's law. That's clear. You see that in verse 6, don't you? Been released. But then, of course, people say, well, what does he mean? What does he not mean as well? Didn't God give his law to set his people apart? And again, that came out in the second half of the reading. Yes, law's good. He did. Whole of Psalm 119. Why not read it this afternoon? 176 verses. They're all about loving God's law, every single verse. How are we to understand law? And how are God's people released from the law? Well, Paul has already said, Romans 3:20, no one is declared righteous by works of the law. He said as well, 6:14, chapter 6, verse 14, we're not under law, but under grace. And actually, it's that verse that triggers the teaching in chapter 7 on law. And it is so helpful. This is such a helpful chapter, as Paul shows us our relationship to the law. And it's so hopeful as well. Because the great and wonderful headline is that believers are no longer bound by law. But Paul, in this passage, he's kind of walking this tightrope. Okay, so in 1 to 6, he addresses, that's actually where we're going to be today, verses 1 to 6. He's first addressing the legalist. Paul is addressing the one who thinks, oh, I got to keep the law to be saved. He says, do you not know? You've been released from the law. Can you see who he's addressing from verse 7? It's the antinomian, or the liberalist. He turns to them and he thinks, well, if you think you're free from law and you can live as you like, Paul says, no. Law is good. It reflects God's character. It guides, it reveals. So chapter 7, what we have here is both the negative and the positive of the law. 1 to 6, just for today, law enslaves, but you have been set free from its condemning power. But don't misunderstand, verse 7 onwards, law is not sinful. The problem is not with God's law, it's with sinners and sin. And these God-exalting verses fit in this part of Romans about sanctification. What God has done, meaning what we are now in Christ, and therefore how we're to live. He's actually not going into any detail. He does that from chapter 12 in Romans. He's laying the foundations. He's putting the big stuff down in place about sanctification. Chapter 6, you have a new master. This was 2 weeks ago. Chapter 7, you got new freedom. And we'll come to chapter 7, verse 14. This means you have a new struggle. As we come to those famous verses about Paul, wretched man am I. You see it? A new master, a new freedom, a new struggle. The flow is chapter 6. Christian, you are no longer a slave to sin. You have been set free by Christ. You have submitted to him now as your master. So a lax attitude to sin? That's unthinkable. No, that is inappropriate. Yes, you still sin. Yes, I still sin. But sin is no longer the master. Sin isn't behind the wheel. It's not driving the vehicle. It's somewhere in the back still, unfortunately. Sadly, it could be in a passenger seat trying to grab the wheel often in our lives. But God is behind the wheel. This is who you serve now. Chapter 7, you're no longer slaves to law. Yes, God's moral law is still present. We still serve. But the point for today, you have a new way of serving. It's a new way. Believers, who we serve now is completely different. God, how we serve, completely different. Not by law, by way of the Spirit. Crystal clear? How and why does God end this miserable marriage? Well, before Jesus, let's think, how did God people relate to God? It's through the law God gave them. They're bound to God through the law. That's how. What's the problem with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with the law, Paul says, the indwelling sin means there's something seriously wrong with us. And so we disobey the law. We're unable to keep the law. And it leads to condemnation and death. So while God's law is great, it's God's given, when joined with a sinner, it can never work. It's a marriage that is doomed from the start. Most miserable one. Picture the divorce, which we're coming to in a moment. In a court of law, law stands up to speak as prosecutor, or accuser, should I say. It's an overwhelming case of condemnation, isn't it? I mean, you could just start at number 10. Just go straight there. You don't even need to do the first 9, do you? Coveting. Well, how are you getting on with that? How am I getting on? Broken that? Well, yes, all the time. How about honouring our parents? Well, that's a painful thought, isn't it? The times I've not listened to my parents. The times I've abused their kindness. Oh, hang on, let's go to murder. I haven't done that one, but aha. Jesus says, of course, you hate your brother. You've got anger towards him without reason. That's murder in the heart. You're guilty. On and on, law speaks, but not as a loving spouse, but a condemning one. Law speaks not to save, but actually to send us down. Not bringing us close to God, but actually it just shows us how far we are from him. We're lawbreakers, every single one of us. But God breaks us free from the condemning power of the law through Christ's blood, who speaks a better word. It speaks forgiveness. It speaks grace. So picture Christ standing up in the courtroom. Yeah, they're guilty. Yeah, they broke all those laws. I'll pay. I pay on the cross. Christ's death breaks the contract. And Paul lays this out. Verse 1, he gives the principle. Verse 2, the picture. Verse 4, the point. So look down. Verse 1, the principle. I'm speaking about those who know the law. Here's the principle. Law has authority over someone as long as that person lives. Okay? Clear enough? There's the principle. You've got to keep laws. Yeah? But only while you're alive. Then comes the picture to illustrate the principle. Verse 2, the picture. So, for example, take marriage. Married people are bound by marriage laws for how long? Till they die, or one of them dies, as long as they're alive. Enter holy matrimony, and it is for life. Verse 3, he says, if it's adultery is going on, that's wrong. But if a spouse dies, the other is released from the marriage. Through that death, they're free to remarry. And so verse 4, the point, it's really clear, isn't it? So, brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. You might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Paul's glorious point, believers are free from the condemnation of the law because they died to the law through the death of Christ. Again, Paul would say with this picture, don't push it too far, this marriage picture. It doesn't work completely, you know. He's making one point here. You don't want to call a dear spouse who died the law. No, that's not the point. The point is very simply, Jesus' death brings release from law and, therefore, a new union. You get that awkward moment in a wedding ceremony, don't you, where the minister says, is there anyone here present who knows of any legal reason why they can't marry? Speak now. And silence is golden in those moments. I don't know if you've been to a marriage where there isn't silence in those moments. Have you ever witnessed that? Could you imagine it? The awkwardness. Oh, yeah. I know there's a problem, vicar. Actually, they're already married. And the vicar turns to the person accused. What, is it true? Well, yes, but they died. Oh, okay, well, you're free to marry. Death breaks the contract. A new union is formed through death. So we sung, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And we just about got the chorus towards the end, some of us, didn't we? Thank you, those who know it, for singing up. Because I didn't know that. Oh, great song, though. Great song. Were you there? Well, you think of the picture. We see the picture. There's Christ, and then there's two criminals, one either side. But Christian, were you there when they crucified our Lord? Yes. God saw millions on Christ in those hours, didn't he? Because Christ died, believers are joined to Christ in his death. Your sin, believer, on him, on the cross. And therefore you're joined to him in life. A new union. The wonder of the cross, the wonderful workings of the cross is grace, isn't it? It's not try harder. It's look harder at Christ, isn't it? It's not what can I do. It's look at what he did. Not another rule to keep, but a saviour to love. If your faith is joyless, if your religion is all failure and condemnation, might it be you're still joined to law rather than Christ? And you might say, no way. That'd be ridiculous. I know Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. Great, it is. But functionally, we know what we're like, don't we? We still get drawn, don't we, to law as a means of salvation, as a means of condemnation. Christ took it, didn't he? We'll come to the wretched man am I bit. If you're sitting here thinking, hang on, what about this, what about that? We'll come to that. Make sure you're here. Do you not find, though, the harder you try to please God, the more you realize you fail? Is that your experience? Oh, I've not been to church enough. I've not read my Bible enough. I certainly don't pray enough. I'm not kind enough to people. I'm too sharp. Have you experienced that religion is wretched? I have. And I continue to do so at times. Here's Paul saying, it's a hopeless treadmill of condemnation. That's where it leads, on and on. It's just condemning. Are you experiencing that today? Anyone here, come to Christ. Law is powerless to save. You cannot save yourself. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. So it's back to 3:21. It's not earned. It's a gift through faith in Jesus to who? All who would believe. So believe on Christ. Stop trying in your own efforts and believe on Christ. Justification for sin is free in him through grace. And then it starts getting really interesting, these verses, doesn't it? I don't know if you felt it as it was read to us. Not only is law powerless to save, but powerless to bring us to God. So verse 5, Paul is talking about our BC days, before Christ, before conversion. He's saying our sinful passions are actually aroused by the law. So let me read verse 5 to us again. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, this is when we were in Adam, taking us back to chapter 5 here, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit to death. So when in Adam, when we were slaves to sin, what did the law do to us? It stirred up sinful passions in us. Think of dirt settling in the bottom of a pool. Well, there lies, you know, sin. That law comes along and stirs the water. But brings it to the surface, doesn't it? It's true, isn't it? Sadly and strangely, in a warped way, rules make us rebel more. That's how wicked our flesh is. Every time we get told no, what does it do inside? What does it do to us? How does it make you feel when you get told no? It's so clear as children. It's embarrassing when you think back. But mostly kind of managed by us as adults. We try and get it under control, don't we? So others don't see. It takes some doing, though, doesn't it? before being joined to Christ, Paul is saying, law didn't bring us to life. No, quite the opposite. It stimulated sin. And it's another reminder, isn't it? Knowing God's law is not enough. Education is not the answer. It's naive, because our problem is far deeper. It's not knowledge, it's rebellion, right in here. We can know, but wanting to obey is another thing. We can even make the laws, but keeping them ourselves, well, it's another thing. Jesus says, doesn't he, from within, out of man's heart comes sin. There's a big list. It's all on the inside. And history, present day, it shows that again and again, doesn't it? There's no institution. There's no government that can fix our sin problem. Not even God's law can fix it. In fact, we're that sinful, Paul says, that law arouses sin in us. And the fruit of an unbeliever's life, this is unbeliever, verse 5, is therefore all under the curse. All who are married to law without Christ bear fruit which leads to death. This is a picture of a rotten harvest here, isn't it? The old spouse made us behave worse. We need a new marriage. Verse 6 starts with another wonderful but now moment in Romans. But now. Another good thing to do this afternoon. Go through Romans, circle all the but nows. Now, in our AD days, after death, post-conversion, now, Paul says, is the stark contrast. Through having died to the enslaving power of sin, we have been released from the law which condemns, which stirs sin. And now what happens? Now we serve in a new way of the Spirit. New union, new way of serving, new way of relating to God, of being bound to God. It's Christ, it's grace, and it's through the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul will go on to say God's moral law is good, and it's still present, not to condemn, but to love. Not to reach for God for, but in response to what Christ has done. He's lifted the burden. He's fulfilled the law. He's filled the law out. We still serve God. We still seek to please him. But it's on a new footing now, isn't it? Through the Holy Spirit, who is resident in the believer, giving him a new heart, a new enabling, a new desires. And inside each one of you today, Christian, is a new power to serve God. It's the Spirit. External law, tablets of stone stuff, as Jeremiah read earlier, Ezekiel also prophesied, now is internalized. Written on the believer's hearts. Meaning there is a desire inside, because the Spirit's inside, to do it. And serving in the Spirit, mentioned here, sets up chapter 8. If you've got it, you could turn to it. Chapter 8, the uninspired but helpful little title there is Life Through the Spirit. And there's the big bit to come. Paul explains what life in the Spirit means. What does it mean now to serve in the Spirit? We'll come to that. The believer, what you need to do, what I need to do, is marvel at the freedom we now have. Law has no claim on you. Now you belong to Christ. The miserable marriage, the constant, endless treadmill, which we sometimes, a bit like a hamster going back to the wheel, we sometimes just get back on it sometimes, don't we? That's done away with. We have a new master, a new way of serving. It is not do more, it is delight more. Delight in Christ. We still often think sometimes God's hand towards us is like a finger, pointing accusingly at our failures, or maybe a thumbs down towards us, or maybe a wagging finger. No, in Christ, we need to see his hands are open, outstretched, days of grace and welcome. Because Jesus isn't just a great example, he is a great Savior. So look to the cross, seek the work of the Spirit in your life, through his word, through his people, through Bible reading, through prayer, through singing biblical songs. Change the thinking from I must do better to I need the Spirit more to be at work in me. I need the Spirit, as Paul says, to fill me up to the fullness. That's what I need in my life. And so we seek him to be at work in us. The union with God and his people was never intended to be a series of do's and don'ts. Not attractive, not attainable, heavy going, arduous, unworkable. We need to hear Jesus say, don't we? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's wonderful to have you here. You need to know that Christianity is not about laws and rules. If it is, you should be put off. But it's not. If you're a Christian here this morning and you feel your faith is a burden, might it be you're still joined to law in the wrong way? You've still got a relationship with law. A break hasn't been a clean one. Or if you're a natural rule lover, and some of us are quite lax with laws, and some of us love laws, don't we? If you love laws, right and wrong, beware how you present Christianity to people. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. But do come back next week to hear the other half, verse 7, very important.